If you will turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16, I'm going to be dealing with the same subject that I dealt with last week, seven vials or seven bowls of God's wrath. So this is part two. We're going to begin in verse 8. We've covered the first three vials of God's wrath. And now we're going to begin with the fourth. That shows something that is amazing. Something that is really kind of shocking. And that's this, that God's judgment will not bring repentance. Imagine that. The reason I had Mark read Malachi is because that shows the impending coming of God's judgment upon the wicked. But it also shows this, that the true people of God, sinners saved by grace, are safe from the wrath of God. And that's what this passage really in Revelation 16 shows. It showed it in chapter 15 too. That's the vision that he has. But let's just begin at verse 8. It says, the fourth angel, the fourth messenger of God, verse 8, poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched. They were burned. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. In Revelation chapter 12. They were scorched with great heat. But look at this. But they blasphemed. They cursed. Belittled. The name of God, which hath power over these plagues. These vials of wrath are kind of parallel to some of the plagues that God brought down upon Egypt. And you might notice that the plagues of Egypt did not bring the Egyptians to repentance. Didn't bring Pharaoh to repentance. He had a little change of mind, but it wasn't God-given repentance. Didn't last. But it says here that they still blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about repentance, but I want you to hold that thought. But here's the wrath of God poured out upon all those who are found before God without Christ. Those who live and die in their sins. Christ said, if you don't believe that he is the God of salvation, I am, he said, you'll die in your sins. And those who refuse to believe in him, those who refuse to repent, refuse to believe, refuse to bow, refuse to submit to God's righteousness, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, go through their lives in unbelief, live in unbelief and die in unbelief. The wrath of God will come down upon them like scorching heat. Is this literal? Well, 2 Peter 3 tells us that this world is going to be burned up with a fervent heat. I don't know exactly how that's going to happen, but I know that it is. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know that it is. But there's one thing that we can rejoice in. And that as God's people, sinners saved by grace, washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, we're protected from this wrath. We're hidden in the rock Christ Jesus. Isn't that glorious? We're in Christ. Oh, to be in Christ. What does that mean? It means everything to God's people. As Mark read in Malachi 4:2, here the sun is used to scorch the wicked who will not repent. But that same sun, as it pertains to God's people in Christ, Christ is the Son of righteousness who comes to us with healing in his wings. Now that's glorious. These vials of judgment, As we saw, you know, before this, we saw seven trumpets of judgment announcing the judgments of God, warning the people, flee to Christ. That's what it's about. Don't flee to religion. Don't flee to ceremonies and rites and human means and cures, because they don't work. Flee to Christ. Look to Christ. Find out who Christ is in this book. Don't just assume that the man standing behind the pulpit here is telling you the truth. Search it out. Look for it in the Word. Who is Jesus Christ? Flee to Him, because He is the Son of, He's the Son, S-O-N, of God. And He's the Son, the S-U-N, of righteousness. But here, this same Son of righteousness who saves sinners by His grace is the Son that will scorch unbelievers with fire and with great heat of God's judgment. As I said, for our God is a consuming fire. One old preacher said, the same Son that melts wax hardens clay. And it says here, they blaspheme the name of God. Can you imagine people being under judgment and understanding somewhat that it's God who's bringing this judgment, but they blaspheme the name of God despite the intensity of their wrath, and they repented not to give Him glory. Now that shows us the depths of sin and depravity right there. Because man left to himself will not repent, though he be scorched with great fire and heat. It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? It really is for us to believe. But that's what the Word of God says. They will not repent. They'll blaspheme God. They won't even be silent. And this shows how depraved and how deceived that we by nature are. So deep. One preacher said this. He said, so deep are the effects of sin upon the human heart, so thoroughly have the beast and the false prophet deceived the world's inhabitants, that they curse their Creator even while His judgment is being poured out upon them. Brethren, if you believe in Christ, if you have the faith of God's people to trust Christ, to cling to Christ, if you've been brought by God to repentance of your dead works and your idolatry, you are a miracle of God's power and grace in Christ. And you have nothing to boast in over those who blaspheme God. Because listen, there but for the grace of God, that's me, and that's you. But what we learn here is that God's judgment will not bring repentance. We'll look at that more in just a moment. But look at verse 10 now. Here's the fifth angel, the fifth vial of God's wrath. Poured out His vial upon the seed of the beast. That's the beast who follows the great dragon. I believe this is the beast of false nations, false governments, which is accompanied with false religion. And His kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. You remember the plague of darkness that was brought over Egypt when Moses brought trying to get Pharaoh to let the people go. Utter darkness. What a metaphor for false religion, false ideas. That's what it is. It's darkness. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of light. The Bible says that when we're saved, we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. All who live and die in unbelief live in the darkness and deception of false religion and false philosophies. And in the end, they'll be cast into outer darkness. But my friend, Christ is the light of His people. His kingdom is a kingdom of light. Look over at Revelation 21. We'll skip ahead here just a little bit. Revelation 21, and look at verse 22. Because here, it's describing God's people, and they're inhabiting God's nation. Verse 22, I saw no temple therein, For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. In other words, there's no physical temple like people are looking for today. It's not a building made with the hands of men. It says here, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of God. That's the temple that we dwell in. God's glory. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, the physical sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, my soul, what a joy it is to know that we exist and we live in the light of God's truth, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've been taken out of that kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're people of light and shine forth as lights in a dark world. We tell the truth. We preach the gospel of God's grace. That's what our light is. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men. What's that light? That's the truth that we believe. That's the gospel. That's the doctrine of Christ. Telling sinners that they may see your good works, because it's only in the light of the gospel that the works of men can be called good as they're accepted with God through Christ. And they'll glorify God, which is in heaven. Those who believe it, those who are given the gift of faith. But those who refuse this light, they hate it because it exposes their deeds as being evil. We've read that so many times in John 3:19. The world hates the light, because it exposes their efforts, their so-called righteousness in their view, as being evil deeds. The throne of Satan, symbolic of the kingdom of darkness, here in this fifth vial, will be totally shrouded in darkness. Oh my soul, what a way to exist. But look at verse 11, it says, and blasphemed, verse 10 says, they gnawed their tongues for pain, gritting their teeth for the pain, but they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains, because of their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that shocking? Yet despite the agony that comes from the inhabitants of the earth, those who worship the beast and his image are so devoted to their evil master that they continue to curse God and refuse to repent. God's judgments will not bring repentance. His wrath. What that means, they don't yet judge themselves as deserving of this wrath at this time. I believe they will eventually acknowledge that they deserve it, because the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But what does this show us? It shows us the necessity of repentance. When our Lord emerged on the scene in his public ministry, one of his first messages to the people goes like this. This is from Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, now after that John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And here's what he said. The time is fulfilled. That means the Messiah has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, you know, I hear preachers arguing, which comes first, faith or repentance? That's a silly argument. Because I can tell you which comes first. And I agree with this. One preacher said, well, it's like a piece of paper. You've got both sides. You can't have a piece of paper without two sides. You can't have salvation, conversion, in the sense of Holy Spirit conversion, without faith and repentance. But the Bible tells us that without faith, everything is sin. You know, people can come to what they call repentance, which is not really biblical gospel repentance, they can come to that without faith. A lot of people mistake reformation with repentance. In other words, well, I'm living a certain lifestyle and I have such bad habits, and I'm going to quit those bad habits. Well, you should. There's no argument there, but that's not biblical gospel repentance. Now, understand that. I had a fellow standing right down here after another man preached the gospel at this church, and he told me he knew he was saved when he threw down those cigarettes. And I told him, well, I'm sorry, but that's not salvation. You can stop doing this, stop doing that, and maybe you ought to stop doing this and that, whatever this and that is. There's no doubt about that. If you're a bank robber, stop robbing banks. If you're a drug pusher, stop pushing drugs. All of that. But that's not biblical repentance. That's reformation. And it may be a reformation you need just to get along in society. But when Christ said, repent ye and believe the gospel, what I believe he's telling us is that the way we come to repentance and faith both are the gift of God now. They're not natural to us. How do you know that? Look at these two vials of wrath that we just saw. Here's the wrath of God pouring down upon men and women, and they blaspheme God and they don't repent. If anything, if repentance and faith were a product of any goodness or any choice that we make, you can be sure it'd be happening here. But it's not. Let me read you. While I'm reading this to you, turn over to, Luke chapter 13. You turn there, and I'll get there in just a moment. Luke 13. I want to show you a passage here. But let me give you this first. In the book of Luke chapter 5, I'll just read this to you. You go to Luke 13. When the Pharisees challenged the Lord because he ate with sinners, he ate and consorted with publicans and sinners, here's what he said in Luke 5:31. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call sinners to repentance. Do you get that? And I think about this one. Let me read you this one. This is 2 Peter 3:9. And this is a verse that a lot of people take out of context and try to make it say something that it doesn't. Where it says in 2 Peter 3:9, where it talks about people who, because the Lord has not yet come back again in the second coming, well, they doubt God's word. And he says in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Now, he's coming back at his time, but he's long-suffering to usward. Who's the usward there? That's his children, his people, his elect, his sheep. Not willing that any should perish, his people, but that all should what? Come to repentance. How are they going to come to repentance? They'll come to repentance through faith in Jesus Christ. How are they going to come to faith in Jesus Christ? It's the gift of God, just like repentance. Look at Luke 13, verse 1. When the Lord was preaching to the multitudes, he says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This is a historical event where Pontius Pilate sent Roman soldiers in to kill people who were coming to the temple to worship. And Jesus answering said to them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? Somebody gets killed in a disaster like that, or do you suppose that they got killed and that because they were greater sinners than everybody else? Because they suffered such things? Verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise what? Perish. You think they were greater sinners? You weren't in that number that got killed. You survived. Was it because you're better than them? No. Look on, verse 4. Or those 18 among upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell? Now, that's a natural disaster. All right? and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men and dwelt in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Is there any doubt that repentance is required? No. Well, what is repentance? Well, literally, the word for repentance in the Old Testament, it meant a change of direction. A complete change of direction. It'd be like you're walking north and you turn around 180 degrees and you go south. Not veering off a little bit here or veering off a little bit there. I mean an opposite walk. In the New Testament, the word for repentance means a change of mind. A complete change of mind. A complete way of looking at things. A complete way of judging things. Now, it's not just and a lot of preachers will try to put that down. They say, well, you're just saying it's an intellectual thing. No, the intellect is involved because God teaches his people knowledge. He gives us knowledge. But it reaches to the very soul and being of a sinner saved by grace. Reaches to the heart. It's a change of our minds, our affections, our will, our conscience, all of it. And it's a change of mind and heart concerning God, who God is. People today do not realize that having different views of God, now think about this, one denomination over here, they're meeting, and they're saying this about God. They're saying that God loves everybody, and Christ died for everybody, and the rest is up to you. Then one group's over here, and they're saying, no. God chose a people from the foundation of the world, gave them to Christ. They're the people of his love. And he sent Christ to redeem them and to secure their salvation. Now, are those two the same gods? No. How do you know the difference? Read the Bible. What does the Bible say about God? What people don't understand is if you don't have right views of God from his word, you're worshiping an idol. If you think God will save you and receive you and accept you based on anything other than the shed blood, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know you're worshiping a false God? Because that's not the God of this book. So repentance brings about a change of mind concerning who God is. Repentance brings about a change of mind about ourselves. Know yourself. That's why I put that article in the bulletin about free will. People don't realize that when you say salvation is up to you and you make the difference, what are you saying about God? What are you saying about Christ? What are you saying about yourself? You're saying something the Bible doesn't say. My friend, I know this. Salvation's of the Lord. And it's not of me. And if he left me to my own will, I would have perished long ago. Repentance is a change of mind and heart about who Jesus Christ is and how he saves sinners by his grace. Who he is, God manifest in the flesh. What he accomplished on Calvary, the complete salvation of all for whom he died. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise him up again at the last day. No man will come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And this is the will of the Father. All who come to Christ, they're taught. They learn. And they hear. Because they're born again by the Spirit and given ears to hear and eyes to see. And salvation is by grace. Through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man boast. How do sinners come to repentance? Not by miracles. You can stand on the shore of the Red Sea and see it part. Walk across on dry land. That won't bring you to repentance. Won't bring you to faith or repentance. You can stand at Lazarus' tomb and see him come out of the tomb. And that won't bring you to faith and repentance. You can look out on the river and see Christ walking on the river. It won't bring you to repentance. Miracles won't do it. Human reasoning and human will won't do it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. There's none good, there's none righteous, no, not one. None good, no, not one. None that seeketh after God. And God's judgments won't do it. He can destroy this earth with fire. And sinners left to themselves, apart from the grace and power of God in Christ, will still blaspheme his name and not repent. But what does the Bible tell us? In Romans chapter 2, it tells us the goodness of God leads to repentance. Well, where am I going to find the goodness of God? In Christ, revealed in the gospel. Look at Philippians 3. Here's how the Apostle Paul was brought to repentance. And let me tell you something. If you've been brought to repentance, it's the same for you and me. Look at it, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians 3. This is one of the best examples of how God brings a sinner to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and idolatry. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Now, what kind of gain was Saul of Tarsus looking for? Gain with God. God's approval. God's acceptance. God's blessing. But those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of, or the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We receive by faith. That is, receive into our knowledge and our conscience. That's it. God granted the Gentiles repentance, it said in the book of Acts. How did he do it? By bringing them to faith in Christ. By showing them the revelation of his glory in Christ Jesus. That God is a holy and just God who will by no means clear the guilty, who hates the workers of iniquity, and cannot show mercy and grace and love apart from his justice being satisfied. He must be a just God as well as a Savior. He must be a righteous judge as well as a heavenly loving Savior. How can that be? Only upon one ground. The blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Everything else that's aimed toward achieving or maintaining salvation is dung, Paul said. That's repentance. That's faith in Christ and repentance. Now go back to Revelation 16. Now what we're leading up here in this chapter is the final battle. You all have heard of Armageddon, haven't you? Well, I'm going to deal with Armageddon next week if the Lord lets me live. But let's look at the sixth angel, verse 12. He poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. You know the Euphrates is an actual river in the Mideast. But it was kind of known as a lifeline to places like Assyria and Babylon, enemies of the people of God. Here it's symbolic as a lifeline to enemies of the people of God. It was kind of like a dividing line too. When they crossed the river of Euphrates, they were in hostile territory. Remember when they were held captive in Babylon? And you remember how God restored Israel back to their home? He dried up the river Euphrates. And it says, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The kings of the east, this is all symbolic now, leading up to the end of the final battle. A lot of commentators say the kings of the east refer to evil kings. I don't believe it does. In the Bible, what comes out of the east? The Son of Righteousness, the people of God. The people of Judah were brought out of Babylon from the east, and they were delivered by what he calls a bird from the east. That was Cyrus, and it was a sign of deliverance. And what he says here is that the Euphrates River, which feeds false religion and false governments, is going to be dried up, and the people of God, who are kings and priests unto him, they're going to be delivered when this river's dried up. And what are they going to be prepared for? The final day, the final battle. Look at verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Remember the frogs that came upon Egypt? These are like poisonous frogs. That unholy trinity, you see, preparation for final judgment. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet, that's the three frogs. Speaking deadly doctrine, false gospels of salvation by the works and the wills of men rather than solely by the works and the will of God in Christ. And look what he says here. He says in verse 13 that they out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. You see that? These frogs are false preachers, preaching that false message. And verse 14 says, they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to do the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Think about it. Working to bring together all false governments, all false religions of the world in union against Christ and his church. Remember when in Acts chapter 4, I believe it is, talks about the kings of the earth, the Jews and the Gentiles all banded together against Christ. That's what this is about. All these false religions and false governments who literally hate each other will come together united against Christ and his church. All leading to the final battle. Look at verse 15. Christ says, behold, I come as a thief. We don't know when he's coming, but he'll overtake his enemies like a thief. Not his people now, because we expect him to come. Now, we don't know when, but we're looking for him. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Be on guard. And what is our garments? Garments of salvation. The garment of his righteousness imputed. You know, that's the first doctrine that false preachers go after to try to discredit. Oh, that old mercantile righteousness, they'll say. Like a post-it note outside of you, all kinds of junk. My friend, that's the ground of our salvation. The garments of salvation, his mercy, his grace, all of that. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Without Christ's righteousness imputed, that's what we are, naked and in shame. And don't even know it. We're like you remember the emperor in the new clothes? That's what we're like, walking down the street, thinking we're clothed with beautiful garments. But we're not. In verse 16 it says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Well, I've run out of time. I'm going to deal with that seventh vial of judgment in Armageddon next week, Lord willing. But the message of this is believe and repent. Flee to Christ. He's our only hope, and we have no other. Let's turn to hymn number 233 and sing as a closing hymn, Depth of Mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Let's stand and sing.